the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the last 3 weeks, the lessons have had almost a similar feel in the topic of three straight weeks proclaiming Jesus is the bread of life, or the living bread which comes down from heaven. This week continues the thought, but there is the realization now in this text that Jesus isn't just speaking, the way the catechism would say, in picture language or metaphorically, but in a much more concrete way. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They obviously were having trouble with the words that were coming from his mouth and the very concrete nature of what he was saying. The folks in Capernaum didn't understand it. And can you really blame them? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. How would you receive those words if somebody was teaching that to you? Has he lost sight of reality? Maybe he must just be speaking metaphorically, or just a little of shock and awe to get attention from dull ears who are getting a little tired of the whole sermon, maybe. But up until now, it's been a little easier. It's all been kind of faith talk. The bread of life, defined as believing in Jesus, we can deal with that. Faith, like eating, draws upon what Jesus has to give, like a grain of wheat to the eater, his vitality, his energy, his forgiveness, his obedience and righteousness, all yours through faith in him. So far, so good. We all can handle that, right? And so could the people. Yes, he is God's gift. He is the life from heaven. He's bread just like they had manna in the wilderness. I believe it. Eating as a metaphor of faith, bread as a figure of speech for Jesus. Well, we can handle that with our reason and senses without too much spiritual indigestion. But today's text goes a little deeper, and you can tell by the response of the people, he doesn't just stop at faith. He starts to drive it to a little more of a physical incarnation. Faith tends to be abstract and squishy. We're saved by faith. That seems a little easier. But we always have to remember, if you've heard me say, faith always has to have an object. You can't say, I'm saved by faith. You always have to say, faith in what? Faith always has an object that it grabs onto. Faith is in something, receives something, is filled with something, is given to. As the eye receives light, so faith receives the gifts of Jesus. As the ear receives sound, so faith receives the forgiveness, life, and salvation that come through Jesus' words. Faith is passive, receiving, givable to. Old Adam doesn't want you to look at the object. He'd rather have you stare at your navel and trust your faith instead of Jesus. But a faith that looks to faith is not saving faith and commends no one to God. And so the metaphor and figure must give way to something concrete, something real, something that your faith grabs onto, something that maybe you put into your mouth, chew on. And that's what we hear in the text. Jesus goes from faith to the mouth, moving from believing into eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and that's where the trouble begins for people. It gets a little too concrete. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Seems like a reasonable question, doesn't it? Wouldn't you ask the same thing? Is Jesus advocating for cannibalism here? Is that what's coming down the road? That's what it sounds like. Eating and the flesh and drinking the blood sounds terrible, unspiritual, not to mention, we might say, downright barbaric. Seriously? How are we to understand what he's saying here? How are we supposed to feed on his flesh and drink in his blood so that we have his life in us? Figuratively, metaphorically, symbolically, spiritually. Jesus gives no avenue for avoiding the words. They mean what they say. As we would teach in the catechism, is means is. He speaks words that we understand. They just might be a little difficult. He even changes the verb for us here in the Greek so that we don't miss it. He changes it to not just he who eats this bread, but now he uses a different word for actually chewing on, gnawing on, eating with your mouth, feeding on, rending with the teeth, that sort of thing. He makes it much more concrete. It seems so terribly earthy, ordinary, food-like. Not the sort of Jesus that makes for a good Sunday morning warm-up before you go out and do some real eating at brunch. Or the Jesus you can conveniently tuck away the rest of the week who doesn't interfere with life as usual. But metaphorical food doesn't satisfy, and symbolic drink will not quench thirsty souls, will it? A piece of bread drawn on a piece of paper isn't going to fill me for very long. We are flesh and blood creatures, and we need a flesh and blood Savior. In many ways, this sermon of Jesus in John 6 goes back to Bethlehem, where he has a very human mother, where we hear John say, and the Word became flesh. The bread that Jesus gives for the life of the world is his flesh. The very flesh conceived in the virgin's womb, the flesh born in Bethlehem, the flesh laying in the manger, the flesh that is circumcised on the eighth day, the flesh that was obedient to his parents and the law, the flesh that was nailed to a cross, the flesh that was nailed to laid in the tomb and was raised and glorified to be at the right hand of the Father. Whoever feeds on this bread, this flesh, whoever drinks this blood has life. This very real, incarnate Word of God, the one who we just said is light and life. His flesh and blood are the antidote, the medicine of immortality. Flesh given into death for your sins, condemning sin in his flesh. His blood poured out for you, a new covenant blood, as we'll hear in the words of institution again today. When they heard these words, how did they receive them in the text? Well, they grumbled. That's weird kind of way for him to all of a sudden start talking. It says they were offended by it, actually. How can he talk like that? Flesh as food and blood as drink. They didn't believe who he said he was, and so they were scandalized by his words. His words are spirit and life. They impart this life to those who hear. To you, here today, the words of Jesus from mouth to ear do what they say. They forgive your sins, give you life, grant you salvation, make you new again. The world does not believe that. They do not. But then, how can they? Are we surprised when people are shocked at this teaching from Scripture? The natural man cannot discern these things. St. Paul says spiritual things can only be understood by spiritual people. That bread can be the body of Christ, that wine can be blood. It's a small thing for Jesus, isn't it? He conquered sin and death. He rose from the dead. How simple it is for him to take these elements on the altar and attach his body and his blood to them. The one who could raise the dead, who created the world, who healed all diseases. This, his promise of flesh that was born of Mary, given for you on the cross, received in a very real way, not just metaphor, is his body and blood poured out for you. When he talked that way, what happened? People stopped following that last paragraph of the text. They said, that's a little too much. I can't do that. They stopped following. They turned away. They went back to whatever they were doing. It seems the sacraments are always a stumbling block for unbelief, even today, aren't they? Whenever you get into a discussion about theology, it always turns to things like, well, what do you guys believe about baptism? What do you believe about the Lord's Supper? People trip over them. As soon as you start talking about them and taking the words for just what they say, people go, eh, you guys, that's too much. They trip over them. How can baptism forgive sins? How can his body and blood be present? There's always a scandal there for people. Every Sunday, beginning with the absolution, Jesus could have kept it simple, abstract, just talk about believing, but he makes it very physical for very physical people. He chose in his wisdom to put his salvation into our ears by that preached word and into our mouths by his Holy Supper. Yes, faith comes by hearing, but he doesn't just want it heard. He wants himself to be our food, our drink, our sustenance, our life. He wants to be more than just information. He wants a communion with you. He died for you. He lives for you. We hear, take, eat, take, drink, taste and see that the Lord is good. Very real words. He turns to the 12 because they're struggling too. And he says, what about you guys? Is it too much for you? Too hard to receive these words? Everyone else is leaving. Are you about to leave? What about you? Is it too much for you to bear? Peter speaks for the whole crowd, words that I hope we also speak. Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. No one else. Even when your words sound a little crazy, you have the words of eternal life. Even when your promises are hard to see, you have the words of eternal life. Even when they stretch our reason and our imagination to the snapping point, there's no one else who has the words of eternal life. You alone are the Son of God. There have been many wise men and women throughout the history of the world, many philosophers, poets, scientists, leaders, but who has the words of eternal life? Only one. Only one, Jesus. In a way, the Lord's Supper is an exercise of faith in his words. Will you receive that which he says? Will you believe it and trust it? He completely hides everything and bids us to trust in him, to take him at his word, to come to the altar and hear those words in our ears and believe it. Take, eat, this is my body. Not this represents, not this is a symbol of. This is my body given for you. Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. No explanations, words. Words that are spirit and life, eternal life. Words that speak to you as baptized children of God. It's a place where he teaches us to trust what we can't see and in it receive his greatest gifts. The words that you hear and trust that you may be blessed. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live. So you take this body, this blood, and you go forth from here, wherever you go, to work, to home, maybe even to the grave, and you bear within yourself your Savior Jesus Christ until you're placed in the grave. You can count on him to raise you. It's his promise. It's his word. He has a resurrection that proves his word is true. In Jesus' name, amen.